Week we took a break from our series on prayer as we thought a little bit about harvest. Well, today we're back and it is round four, and I believe now getting to the heart, the very heart of what prayer is, a conversation with God. We've already learnt that the Lord's Prayer was not ever intended just to be a series of words regurgitated word for word. He said this is how you should pray, not what you should pray. Rather, we saw it as being like the contents page of a book. So there are the contents, the subject matters to bring into our prayer time, our conversation with God. That's just the framework. You fill in the detail that is relevant for you and in your circumstances. Now, of course, we began with approaching the Father. This is about getting our focus in the right place. It's about it not just being prayer, but it is setting our compass fixed firmly on God. So we began our first session looking at bringing our prayer to the Father, our Father in heaven, and recognizing that is not a title, that speaks of relationship. He's our Father. So he longs for us to come in intimacy, supported by him. Moving on from the Father, hallowed be your name. As we come before him, recognizing we're coming in conversation to God, and therefore we worship him by recognizing who he is. But as we hallow his name, as we honor his name, so we build a picture of who he is. He's God Almighty. There is no limit to the God that we're praying to. He's the God who is the provider. He's our shepherd. He's the one who brings salvation. He's the healer. These are the titles that we reflected on. And as we grasp a bigger picture of who God is, so it opens up the possibilities for our prayer to be so much more meaningful. Because suddenly we're coming to a God who we know can do all of these things because he is God. We moved on from that point to the third area. And at this point, we began by recognizing just because we've approached the Father doesn't mean we can immediately start asking for stuff. Father, we do worship you. It's wonderful to be here. Now, I want this. I want this. Heal him. Sort that. Give me this. We've got money problems with this. We want some more church bells. We need the steeple fixing. That's not who God is. Remember, this pattern of prayer, this framework that Jesus gave was to help us not lose our place, like the contents in a book, help you where you're at. And Jesus gave us this thing which is divided into two convenient sections. The first bit, which I put on screen in blue, is all about approaching our God with a heart that's open to him. So our hearts open. Lord, we're here for you. Okay, what do you want to say? Much as that song we've just sung. Our heart to him. So it's about his perspective. It's about seeking his kingdom. It's about speaking his will in our lives. And it's those two last bits that we're on specifically now. Last time we looked at God's kingdom. That longing that should be part of our prayer to say, Lord, that your kingdom values would become real in all the situations I find myself in. So your compassion, your grace, your mercy in my prayer for Indonesia, your forgiveness, your love in that conversation that I need to have with my family next week. God's kingdom values, and bringing them in me. Lord, revive your church to be full of your kingdom expression, but start with me. That was last time. Now we move on to part four, which is God's will. God's will in our heart. And I believe this really comes to the very center of what our prayer time with God is about. God's will, your will be done. Not, as we might often think, just the Lord coming again and seeing some wonderful things happen as his will is revealed, but inviting actively his will to be part of our lives. I want to give you just 2 points. And the first of them is to think of our prayer as coming with an attitude of humility. Absolute humility before God. It's the picture of servanthood. Your will be done. May the way that I live my life, all that I do and say, be pleasing, Lord, to you. This is about recognizing our prayer as seeing our whole life as being a service to the Father. When you pray, I wonder whether you think that way. When you come to God, do you see your prayer time as being part of saying, Lord, let me align myself with you? Do you see your life as being in service to your heavenly Father? I have to tell you, my fear is, for so many Christians, they see, no, that's what we'll give you on Sunday. That's what I might give you at certain other times, and maybe in my quiet times when I come. But we don't see, actually, the reason you have been brought into the kingdom of God, the reason he called you to him, so you could start living your entire life as a servant to his mission in this world. Do you get that? Well, this prayer is how we align ourselves in that way. And our example is Jesus. We began our service with that reflection from Isaiah, thinking about the suffering servant. Isaiah was pointing to the Lord. Jesus' entire life was defined by servanthood. He lived it. He suffered it. He fulfilled it. It was all about service. Your will be done was not just what Jesus taught. It was the very central ruling of his life. And I want to show you that just from a few examples from Scripture. So I just went to John's Gospel and looked at just a few passages where Jesus spoke about why he was doing what he was doing. Situations that he find himself in that people weren't expecting, and they challenged him on it. They said, well, hang on a second, why are you doing this? This isn't what we expect of you. And each time he gave them the reason, because I'm here to serve the Father. So let me begin John chapter 4. You know the familiar story of the woman at the well. The disciples had all gone away. They were going to get food in the local town, and Jesus was left having a conversation with a woman. Not just a woman, but an outcast, rejected from society. And Jesus had this deep conversation with her. And when the disciples came back, hang on a minute, what are you doing? But they didn't say anything. They waited till the woman had gone. And then they came and invited him to join them for food. And as a response and answering the question that they didn't dare ask him, why are you talking to the woman? He explained himself with these words. My food, in other words, my first priority and purpose, is to do the will of him who sent me. What Jesus said, he said, as for the Lord. What he did to please the Father. Next chapter, John chapter 5, is moved on. This is where Jesus healed the man by the pool in Bethsaida. Remember the story. And then Jesus was challenged because he was healing someone on the Sabbath. You can't do that. And what was Jesus' response? I seek to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Move on, next chapter, chapter 6. And now Jesus has just fed the 5,000. Food is the picture that he's speaking about. He's just talked to himself about the crowd, about being the bread of life. And now the crowd come to him, they want to know more. So they ask him questions. And in verse 38 of chapter 6, he answers and adds this. He says about the bread of life, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Every time, the things you don't understand, I'm doing this because I'm doing the will of the Father. And the best example I could possibly give to you takes us to the end of Jesus' life. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows exactly what is coming. He understood the cost. He's overwhelmed with sorrow, and he falls to his face, on his face to the ground, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but your will be done." Absolute humility. He knows what he's going through, and it's the last thing he wants to do. But it's the will of the Father. He says, "Then your will be done." Your will be done is the all-embracing prayer of anyone who wants to follow the example of Jesus. Your will be done is the ultimate prayer for those who really want to love God with their heart and their soul and their mind and their strength. 3 weeks ago, Richard spoke to you about surrender. This whole principle of surrendering yourself. And that sometimes in our lives, God comes down to us in such clarity, with such a point, maybe a point of need in our lives, where we feel, we know, we have no choice but to surrender ourselves much more fully than we ever have before. Do you know, this line in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done," is an opportunity to take that step in every prayer you make. It is making your conversation all about molding you to be in God's will. Have you got that about prayer? Have you understood that thing that I didn't realize for years? Do you know that prayer is about making change? It's about bringing about change. Did you know that was what prayer is all about? But I'd always thought it's principally about making change in the world, in Indonesia, in our government, in parliament, in my family where there's illness or sadness or bereavement or whatever. Making change there. No. The biggest change that prayer brings about is change in you. As we come to the Father and say, "Your will be done." Just like your kingdom come, we are saying, "Lord, come and mold me to be more what you want me to be." Your will be done. Change me. When you pray this prayer, you can bring this prayer into a situation that might be really challenging for you, perhaps at home, with your family. A family situation, and you're challenged by what's going on. Your will be done invites God to do not what you think is best, but what he knows might be best. In a situation where you know you've got a medical appointment, you're desperate to see a doctor, you're going through pain and it's really challenging, to be able to still pray, "Your will be done," when you are desperate for that appointment to see the consultant, could just be saying, "Lord, I long to see him tomorrow morning. May he diagnose the problem that morning. May he give me the medication and may it start working that night. I'm desperate. But your will be done says more. It says, but Lord, if it's your will that I need to endure this for the next 3 months, if it's your will that perhaps my example might show someone else and encourage someone else who doesn't know you and point to them, if your will be done might just mean that I will end up going into hospital in 6 months' time, but the guy in the bed next to me might just not know Jesus and be so desperate I can share with him. Whole new perspective. Your will be done. When we pray for our church and what we want to see happen in our church, are we praying, Lord, this is what I want to see happen in my church, sort it out. Talk to that minister bloke who's a bit weird and keeps doing strange things. Or do we say, Lord, your will be done. What you know is best. Lord, I surrender to your will. Show me, change my heart. Bring me in line with what you want to do. So praying your will be done means seeing life as service to the Father. It means seeing prayer needs from God's point of view. And then actively seeking it out. Lord, I want to search for that. But my second point is linked to it. And that's all about accepting God's sovereignty. Because there's also a passive side to seeking God's will. Your will be done is something we don't necessarily just actively seek out, but we passively accept. It means accepting God's sovereignty in our plans. It means that however desperate our need, however much we think we know what is best, your will be done means a willingness to accept God's plans in that situation. And this is really challenging and tough. And I get that. But do you believe that God is the fountain of all wisdom? Do you believe that he is sovereign, that he knows best, that the kingdom's ultimate good is what we work towards? And I said the word we. It just struck me. I don't know. I think I've said this once before as part of this series. Have you noticed, by the way, that the Lord's Prayer has no I in it? There's no me in it. Jesus is teaching people to pray, and this is primarily your prayer on your own with him as you wrestle with him, maybe in a morning whenever you pray. There's no I and me. It's we and us. It's plural. So the view, the perspective here is, what is the corporate view? Lord, what is your will for us? That's where, you know, if I want something for me as the minister to make my life easy, the easiest thing for me might be to do this. But what's God's will for us? The bigger picture. That's what we're seeking here. Let me give you some examples here, or a big example. Do you remember Daniel's friends in the Old Testament? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? And they come along in the Old Testament with a real challenge. As a public test of loyalty to the state, we read that they were required to fall down and worship this statue of Nebuchadnezzar. That gives them a problem. They're loyal subjects to the king, but they have a greater loyalty to God. And they're willing to face even death rather than offer false worship. And the response to the king teaches us something about their acceptance of God's sovereignty in this prayer. So let me read to you from Daniel 6. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us." There's absolute belief that they know God can deliver the goods for them. So on the one hand, they're not in the least worried. But then comes the but that teaches us so much. But even if he does not, We want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Those words, but even if he does not, tell us so much about them. This was no fleeting bravado that they were coming before the king. This was courageous submission to the will of God, whatever the consequences might be. They knew what they wanted, which was God to rescue them. They'd just been told they're going to be thrown into the furnace. But they were prepared for whatever would come. Your will be done. And if they hadn't prayed that prayer and God hadn't gone through this process, we wouldn't have this story to encourage us today. What happens when your plans, maybe it's the wrong word to say your careers, because most of you are beyond careers, but when your dreams of what retirement might be, what your family might be. Do you know that picture you build of the perfect family, like the family Robinson, but not on a desert island, and you know, and everybody's going to be wonderful. When it doesn't quite work out as you thought. Maybe years ago when you were taking your children to Sunday school, and where are they today? And you just wonder where it is all coming. When it doesn't quite work out. When our prayers to God about your church and your aspirations or the thing you want to see happen doesn't seem to be quite, when it's a little different from where things seem to actually be, and particularly where it's different from God's perfect plan, how do we deal with that? Sometimes we fight God, don't we? We get really angry with him and things don't work out. Sometimes ministers in ministry do the same thing. They have their big ideas of what should happen, and then it doesn't quite work that way. Sometimes people have their own ministry within a church, a choir that they know is going to be the greatest choir the world has ever seen. We're going to change the world, and then it just doesn't quite happen. Lord, what were you doing? Why weren't you paying attention? Maybe God has a different plan. I want to show you a film clip that illustrates this. I'm going to assume most of you have seen the film Evan Almighty. Evan Almighty? You seen it? Some no. It's a comedy from the States about a modern day Noah. And it's a very powerful message about the wisdom and the challenge of following the will of God. And in the clip that I'm going to show you, we meet Evan Baxter. He's just been appointed to be the senator in the United States. He's just been appointed, and he's determined he's going to make it happen. It's going to be fantastic. Everything is going to fall into place. He's going to start his first day of the job, and he's going to look the best he's ever looked. He's going to start and change the world. He's going to make a name for himself. He's got plans. And that's the case right up to the point where he has an encounter with God. And in this film clip, you see some of this. He encounters God, who's played by the black actor Morgan Freeman. And he realizes that God has a different plan for him. He wants him to build an ark. Enjoy the clip.
Who are you?
I'm God.
Yeah.
And I want you, Evan Baxter, to build an ark.
Building an ark is really not part of my plans here.
No! Say what?
I need to make a good impression at work.
Gentlemen, good to see you.
Evan, you look like a bum in a suit.
Oh.
Are you starting a Bee Gees tribute band?
Ah, you gotta go shave.
I can't shave. Whenever I shave, the beard grows right back in.
Oh, that's what happens when you shave. But then you shave again.
Don't worry. Help is on the way. And if anybody asks, tell them Flint's coming.
You want to build a boat?
It might be something fun for the family.
Go
sailing on the lake? I don't know.
Be great in case it floods or something.
Evan Almighty.
wonder if that's sometimes us reluctantly working along whatever the plan is that God might have for us. Well, Evan gets on with it and he gets set to the task that God has set him very reluctantly. And it didn't seem to make any sense. What has this got to do with being a successful senator? How can I'm going to be an aspiring politician. I'm going to do great things. What has this got to do with getting on in life? And it caused him, because he started to be obedient to God, to be ridiculed, to be rejected along the way. But without wishing to ruin it for anyone who's not watched the film, why have you not seen this film? Watch this film. Anyway, there was a flood. Though I won't say where, quite how it all happened. And the result of that was that because he built an ark, people's lives were saved. So I want to show you a second clip that comes at the very end of the film. And here, Evan meets with God again, but now he understands the real importance of being open to God's plan rather than his own. Only at the end does he have hindsight, and it makes sense.
Hey.
Hey. What are you doing here?
Just hanging out with some old friends.
You knew all along, didn't you? You knew the dam was unstable. If it hadn't been for the Ark, my family, the neighbors. I fought you every step of the way.
Yes, but you did it.
So you had nothing to do with the flood? Like where the Ark landed, exactly?
I gave you a little shove at the end. Sue me. You did good, son. You changed the world.
No, I didn't.
Well, let's see. Spending time with your family, making them very happy. Gave that dog a home.
Right, so?
So, how do we change the world?
One act of random kindness at a time.
One act of random kindness.
Wow.
It's time. Do the dance.
Care to join me?
Fun, but I wonder how open we really are to God having plans for us that are different from our ideals. I wonder how often we get frustrated when things don't seem to be working out, even on a small level, as we'd have planned. I can speak about this because Chris and Sam aren't here. You know, when you want to move house, I mean, why didn't it work out 2 years ago when we were trying? Why didn't it work? Why didn't this house come through? How often, I wonder, do we go through those things and get frustrated with God? And I'm not suggesting they did, by the way. You know, that clip just reminded me of something. I used to think, what a shame that in these Hollywood clips there's a picture of God, but then there's that silly bit where they're dancing at the end. And I thought, oh, that wouldn't happen, would it? Do you know, the more I have come to understand God, I mean, the more I thought as we went through that idea at the start of this prayer time of our Heavenly Father. Do you know, I think that's the very nature of God, that he dances, so to speak, with us. He celebrates with us. And that joy that makes you want to sing and praise, he loves that. So we may not physically be under a tree rocking and rolling with you, but that is our God. In our conversations with him, do we trust his sovereignty? Do you trust him? Jesus said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but your will be done." Do you really mean those words, "your will be done"? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Jesus did with those words. And I'll leave you a closing thought. In our reading, we're encouraged to find out what pleases God. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I believe we can pray this prayer, "Your will be done," every day, in whatever you're about to face. Lord, your will be done in this. May my conversations bring about something that I hadn't perhaps even anticipated. Lord, in the big plans that I have for you. And in particular, when we need guidance. When we come to God and we ask for guidance, what do you think he does? Do you think he just says, "Oh, okay then, here's your guidance. I want you to buy number 17 Smithson Way. Buy it on the 18th of March. Get it from this particular estate agent and it'll all drop through." Is that how God speaks to you when he reveals his plans? Well, it's possible he might sometimes do that. I've been reading a book where God revealing his purposes has been remarkable. But in the main, God opens his plans up as we spend time with him, asking him. And he opens those plans up by revealing them one step at a time. And when in humility we come and say, "Lord, what are your plans? What is your guidance? But your will be done." And in the process, he starts to mold us. And when we come in prayer with scriptures in hand, so the verses speak to us and we are prompted and ask the questions, "Lord, do I need to change with this?" And slowly, slowly, the guidance comes to us. I believe God has been doing that for us as we have been praying for years now about where this church will go. And it began where one of the first things he revealed to us through a collection of people gathering, bringing their Bibles with them. He said, "Stop your busyness. I've got other plans for you." Then through the years, the last couple of years, he's spoken about justice. As we've looked in our Bible and we've listened, he's molding us, he's changing us, because we've said, "Your will be done for this church." We've not given him our agenda, he's giving us his. That's where this comes in. And he continues. And the latest part of this that I can discern, that we as leaders discern, is him saying, "Come and pray, talk to me, come and learn to speak. Spend your time and open up this conversation that we have. Learn from me." And I'm trying to say then, "Lord, your will be done, whatever that takes for me." And I have completely changed the way I come to God each day. And I'm learning to do it better and better as we go. Are you willing to pray that prayer openly, honestly, about all of the things that surround you in life? And all the situations that you will face this week, "Lord, your will be done." Let's pray.